Okay, we're continuing through Joshua. One question that I do have for you, and you guys remember, all of you weren't here with us last week, but we did have these maps that we passed out. Do you guys still have these maps? I don't know if we have any left. Do you have any? Could you, Joe? Yeah, Joe's going to make some copies. If you don't have a map, we're going to get one to you. But it's just helpful as we go through these passages, and it's going to be particularly helpful in the next few weeks, but tonight as well. We're going to be focusing tonight on the beginning to look at the land that is being distributed by Joshua and the leaders of the various tribes, as well as the priests, to the various tribes. And last time we looked at those areas east of the Jordan with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That was in chapter 13. We looked at that. And we looked at the passage that spoke about Balaam also being killed. And so we look back at Numbers 22 to 24 and the story of Balaam, as well as a few references to him that are in the New Testament. We also looked into what is written about the Levites not receiving an inheritance, not receiving any land as an inheritance, and the reality of what the Lord told the tribe of Levi, that he himself, God himself, is their inheritance. And we looked at how that relates to us as believers today. We being a royal priesthood, you know, the priesthood, the tribe of Levi, from whom the priesthood comes, having received God himself as an inheritance, well, we do too, don't we? God is our inheritance. But tonight we are going to be looking in chapter 14 and a portion of chapter 15 as we look at Caleb receiving his inheritance that the Lord had promised to him. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then get into the teaching. Would you stand together? Of course, we stand in honor of God's word as we receive this from Ezra the priest in the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, this tradition of standing in honor of the word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 from the New King James Version of God's word. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, and the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe, for Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. We see that mentioned once again. We see that pretty consistently here. Manasseh and Ephraim, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their stock or for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And Father, as we look at this passage and the following verses, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, several things are spoken here, even in these first 5 verses, Lord, that pique our interest, Lord. And would you teach us, would you lead us into your truth? Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, as he is our teacher. Might he glorify the name of Jesus as he teaches us tonight. And Lord, might he give us the kind of understanding, Lord, that we can only receive through him as he opens our hearts to understand. So God, thank you. We love you. Have your way in our hearts now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. I saw that Joe passed some of those maps out. Everybody has a map? Okay. We see here in these first five verses basically an introduction written here in Joshua 14, an introduction to this section in which we see the various lands distributed to the 9.5 tribes that are going to receive their inheritance on the western side of the Jordan River. As we see these words spoken or written for us here, we see that this land is divided and overseen, as we see in this first verse, by Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the various tribes. Basically, you've got the priesthood along with the governing or the military leaders of Israel overseeing the distribution. And as they do, it's mentioned here in verses 2 and 3, or verse 2, excuse me, that it is to be divided by lot even as the Lord had commanded. It's interesting that you see that also in verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this idea of the Lord commanding things to be done a particular way, so this is the way that they did it, even as the Lord had commanded. Very, very important thing. It's something that we see here often in the book of Joshua, right? As the Lord had commanded, it could have been the Lord directly, perhaps to Joshua, or it could be through Moses it came. But the Lord commanded. And we are going to see here that is an important aspect in regard to Caleb receiving his inheritance, again, as the Lord commanded. We'll be looking into that in just a few moments. But here in verse 2, there's a reference to dividing the properties by lot. I want to take a look at Numbers chapter 33, verse 54, in which we see the Lord speaking that to the people through Moses. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. Now, as it's explained there in Numbers 33, the larger tribes, the tribes with a larger number of people, are going to receive a larger area. That makes sense to us, but it also gives an explanation when we look at this map that the properties are of various sizes and shapes. You know, it's because the tribes were of various sizes. You know, so that's why that is the case. One of the things also we see there is that it's with the idea of the land distributed by lot. We looked at this idea of by lot here a couple weeks ago, maybe been last week or the week before. I don't really remember which week it was, but we talked about that saying that we all have our own lot in life, right? I mean, this is where those words come from. The idea of the lot determined by God. Determined by God. And even as these tribes needed to receive their area by lot, that's just basically speaking of by God's determination. And God determines the journey that we have in our own lives, right? Our own lot in life. And we need to receive it as from God. Because if we're bucking against that, if we're not happy with the lot that God has given to us, and you know, I mean, let's face it, sometimes we're not happy with a particular time in our lives. You know, the journey has its ups and downs. It's mountains and its valleys, you know, and so forth, right? And that is very, very, very true. But we've got to recognize that all of it, the hard times and the blessed times. In fact, I shouldn't say it that way, because the hard times can be blessed as well. Amen. In fact, they are blessed. In fact, we especially find a blessing after the hard times from the things that we learn and the way that we grow through those hard times as God is with us. But the difficult times and the times of ease, how about that way? the times in which we enjoy what's going on around us. It's all under God's hand. And he has a purpose for it all, doesn't he? And we learn that through our lives, of course. In verses 3 and 4, we see, of course, it mentioned once again that the Levites don't receive any area, any land. But it also mentions that Joseph's inheritance is divided between two, his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And it's mentioned there because even as the Levites do not receive any territory, one would think, well, there were 12 sons of Jacob, Levi being one of them. I guess the other 11 tribes have the property divided between them, and they do, but Joseph is divided by two. So there still are 12 tribes / families that receive the inheritance, as it's mentioned there. In Numbers 35, 2 and 3, even as we see in this fifth verse, as the Lord had commanded Moses, I kind of highlighted that just a moment ago. But in Numbers 35, verses 2 and 3, we see these words. Command the children of Israel, God, of course, speaking to Moses, that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. In this fifth, in the fourth verse, actually, we do see that the Levites are going to be receiving cities to dwell in. And we're going to see in the 21st chapter here that there are actually 48 cities given unto the Levites, you know, these cities strewn throughout all of Israel and all of the various tribal lands. 48 cities designated for the Levites. And as we see here, some common land. Back in Numbers, we do see that the land that is going to be given to the Levites is going to be a half a mile beyond the city. So you've got the city, and they measure half a mile. It's actually 3,000 feet, 200 cubits, about 300 feet. So a little over half a mile. All the way around is common land around, and that's where the Levites are going to have their animals, their herds, and their cattle, and so forth. And that is to basically a complement to come alongside all that the Levites are receiving through the offerings that the people give, you know, to the Lord. And so that's something that is going to be something that we see that's going to be taking place as well. And one of the things as well, in the various areas of the tribes, unless you're in Jerusalem, you know, where the temple is going to be, where the worship took place, the tabernacle was there before the temple, obviously. But unless you're at the tabernacle or the temple, the offerings are not going to be taking place. And so the Levites are not going to be receiving any offerings in that way. So this is the way to supplement their needs in terms of food and so forth. But we're going to see those distributed in the 21st chapter. Now, beginning in verse 6, we do see the boundary that is of the land given to Caleb is going to be take place. And basically, he's going to get two different areas. It's the city of cities of Hebron, as well as the city of... it's not in my mind right now. We'll get to that. We'll see it there, and especially as we see in the 15th chapter. But the two different cities that he's receiving, and it's interesting that the cities he's getting is going to be a part of the land of Judah. So we're going to see in chapter 14, Caleb receiving his. Then in chapter 15, we see Judah receiving its land, but there's a description in that chapter as well of not only Caleb receiving the land, but actually occupying the land, which is a part of Judah. But let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 6 through verse 12. Verses 6 through 12, let's go ahead and read those verses. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, now we see here Caleb making his request to Joshua, or actually affirming what the Lord had said in regard to what he wanted Caleb to have. So he says to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I love that. I mean, this passage right here definitely makes Caleb one of my heroes. We'll just go through this. I'll just be going back and forth if I just start to speak about it. But Caleb receives his inheritance here. Now, as he begins, he speaks to Joshua, and he tells him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses. Joshua and Caleb were both there. They both heard what Moses had spoken to Caleb and to Joshua, but particularly Caleb at this particular point in time. Now, you guys remember the story about how the Lord directed Moses to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, to check it out, and so forth. And we know that it was Joshua and Caleb who came back with a positive attitude about the whole thing. It's a beautiful land. Yeah, let's go in and take it. But the other 10 spies, not so much. The other 10 spies were saying people like, you know, the people are stronger than us. The cities are fortified. We saw giants in the land. In fact, we were nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. And then they said, let's select somebody to take us back to Egypt. That was their heart. And we have to pause just for a moment there. And in fact, as we consider the things that they had gone through, the way that the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, the way that those 10 plagues came upon the people, that final plague, the angel of death being sent by God to kill the firstborn in every household, the firstborn of every herd of cattle and so forth. Unless, and God had provided a way for escape from that, the Passover lamb, of course. The Hebrew families were to take a lamb and to meet the specifications for a sacrificial lamb and all, and keep it in the house for 3 or 4 days, just so that the kids could just grow to love this little lamb. And then on the third day, they were to kill the lamb, cook it, and eat it. Kill the lamb, and the blood that came from that lamb, they were to put on the lintel post and the lintels and the doorposts of the doors before the house. And when the angel of death would come, he would pass over, hence the name Passover, pass over those houses with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And Pharaoh lost his first son, as in every other household in Egypt. And there was great wailing and mourning and sorrow in Egypt that night, to the point that Pharaoh said, go ahead and go get out of my sight, basically. The people seem to forget, you know. I mean, I it's human nature, I guess, for us to have this attitude, well, what have you done for me lately kind of a thing, you know. We can certainly be that as sports fans, you know. Definitely we can. I'm glad to say that when we speak about the Dodgers, what have they done for us lately? They won a world championship last year, so that's a cool thing. Anyway, but we can have that attitude. What have you done for me lately? And we can even have that attitude toward God. What have you done for me lately, Lord? Guys, might we never, ever, ever forget, even as Paul writes in Romans 5:8, that God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means that not only is that the greatest demonstration of his love for us, that is the demonstration of his love for us. I can know that God loves me just simply by that, and I never have to experience any other blessing all of my life. I should know that God loves me because he sent his son to die for my sins. Right? 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 Yes. And we need to remember this. God doesn't stop there. He does pour out his blessings upon us. He does. But Paul writes that this is the way he has shown his love. We should never forget that. And for the people of Israel, they were delivered out of bondage by God in a miraculous way. And as they headed toward the Red Sea, God protected them with his own presence, cloud by day and the fire by night. He protected them from the Egyptian army as they went toward them as Pharaoh changed his mind after the Hebrews were gone for a little bit. He goes, hey, wait a minute. You know, let's get them back here, you know. And he went chased after them. And when the people knew that they were on the way, they were just freaking out. And we see there in Exodus chapter 14, I believe it is, when the army of Pharaoh was getting close by, and the people are freaking out, and they're saying to Moses, like they would the entire 40-year period there in the wilderness, oh, did you bring us out here so we could just die in the desert? You know, let's go back to Egypt, you know, where we had leeks and onions and stuff. And, you know, by the way, they didn't eat leeks and onions. The people they served were eating them, but not them. Anyway, you guys know that story. Why am I telling you again? Well, because I want to. But all that, you know, just incredible. And as Moses stands there listening to the people, you know, complain, he's saying, stand still. Basically, be quiet, stand still, and watch the salvation of the Lord. And then he stuck out his rod, and as God had commanded him, the Red Sea parted. And those 2 million or so people, having left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. And then when they got across, and the Egyptian army was able to begin to follow them across, they said, let's go get them. And they got into that dry seabed, and the Lord just allowed the water to overflow them and drowned them all. How could they forget that? It hadn't been that long since that had happened. Well, here they were. Even as the Lord directed them to go into the promised land, to send out a scouting party to spy out the land, and these 10 men are saying, you know what, these guys are really big over there, and the fortifications around the cities are just huge. We'll never be able to penetrate it, and obviously they had seen Jericho, among others. But, no. And as Caleb says, those 10 made the hearts of the people melt. So not only did they want to go back to Egypt, but they were calling for the execution, the stoning of Caleb and Joshua. So because of that, the Lord basically determined that, you know what, these 10, all that listened to them, in fact, all the people, all the men, 20 years and older, you guys are going to just die in the wilderness. Those who are younger will survive, and those who are younger, whom you said they were going to suffer, they're the ones who are going to enter into the promised land. So that's what God did. But we see there, when these men, these 10 spies with the negative report, when they had said what they did, in Numbers chapter 14, I want to check out this passage here, verses 6 through 9. After the others said, no, we can't get in there, we can't go. Verse 6 of Numbers 14, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Later on in that same chapter, the Lord speaking of the bad report from those 10 other spies. Verse 22 to 24. The Lord is speaking and says, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Later in Numbers 32:12, the Lord says, "Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So both Caleb and Joshua are described by God as men who wholly followed the Lord. In some other translations, we might see the word "fully" instead of "wholly." But we see that these two men gave their all in obedience to the Lord. They trusted him. They followed him wholly. And because they did, they will receive an inheritance. So here we see in this chapter, Caleb receiving his. Later on at the end of chapter 19, we're going to see Joshua receive a special inheritance as well. These two spies who saw what the Lord wanted them to see and came back with their hearts intent on entering in, but they couldn't because the rest of the people didn't. You know, sometimes, now, I want to be careful the way that I say this. For Joshua and Caleb both, because the majority of the people believed what they did or would not believe what God had said, they did. The other 10 spies and the majority of the people, it's like they wouldn't buy into it. They didn't believe it. That kept, even though Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, let's go in. They couldn't. Their enjoyment of the promises of God was delayed by a 40-year period of time because of the people. Even though they spoke up, they were saying, "No, let's follow the Lord. He's leading us in there. He's giving us this land. He'll get us in." The protection of those other people, it's disappeared, it's gone. Because our God is with us. They wouldn't believe it. But their own blessings of entering into that promised land were delayed because of the others. You know, and sometimes that happens in our lives. You know, if we're as being a part of a particular group of people, we may believe the right thing and want to move forward in the right thing, but as a group, we can't move in the right direction because the group is hesitant. The group doesn't believe. The group doesn't have faith. That can certainly be the case for a family. It can be the case for a church. It can be a case in all kinds of situations. And here, of course, in this situation, it's the nation of Israel. And so that's what we see taking place there. Just an interesting point of it all. As we see Caleb speaking, beginning in verse 6, he speaks of this word of the Lord which God had brought, which he spoke through Moses. We rehearsed that already, looking at that. And then we see, beginning in verse 7, here in chapter 14, that Caleb gives a little bit of history. He speaks about the fact that he was 40 years old when he was sent by Moses as a spy. And he came back with a report according to what was in his heart. And yet, these 10 who brought the bad report, they made the heart of the people melt, as he said. But two times we see him repeating this phrase, that he wholly followed the Lord. Now, one thing that we must take note of here is that Caleb isn't just making this up, or that isn't just simply the way that he sees himself. Because this is something that God spoke of him. God described him and Joshua that way, as we already read. It was God's word. So he's just simply repeating what God said about him. And that was in his heart to wholly follow the Lord. And what a blessing for him to have God affirming that. He was wholly following the Lord. But you know, guys, something that's interesting is that Joshua and Caleb are the only two men in Scripture who are described that way. Nobody else. Just Joshua and Caleb, as wholly or fully following after the Lord. The sense of that phrase basically is that he followed his God to the fullest extent. Now, when we consider that, it should bring, it does with me at least, I know that, I would assume with you guys too, a little bit of conviction. Wholly and completely following after the Lord. Another way to put that would be that he completely fulfilled what the Lord required. When we consider that, fully and wholly following after the Lord, it causes me to think of something that Jesus spoke when he was being tempted by Satan. On the third temptation, Satan showed Jesus all of the kingdoms in the world had been given to him and everything. And Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of it. Jesus responded, Luke 4:8, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And this, the way that Jesus said that, him only you shall serve. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament. Him only, that's wholly following the Lord. Not allowing anything else to enter in for us to follow. God only, wholly following the Lord, right? Him only you shall serve. It also reminds us of what Jesus said in response to the question from a lawyer of his day, a scribe, who asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And in Matthew 22, beginning verse 37, Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, when Jesus was speaking about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. There. Now, if we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind, I mean, that basically is speaking about, it's like every fiber of our being. Every part of us, we're to love the Lord. And based on what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're going to be loving the Lord our God with every fiber of our being, we also will be obeying his commandments, keeping his commandments with every fiber of our being as well, right? Wholly following the Lord. Now, as we're describing that, Every one of us here in this room are falling far short from that. Far short of it. And we may strive to do better. We may desire to do better. But even in our striving, we realize that we just can't. So we rely heavily upon the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, who enables us, he strengthens us, but still our mind isn't in the game all the time. You know, we fall short. We fall short. But that's why we need Jesus, right? Amen. Yet, it's something for us to consider and to have as a goal to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So this idea of wholly following the Lord, worship God, serve Him only, love our God with every fiber of our being, let's keep His word and His commandments with the same intensity, and never allow any other desire, any other love to interfere with that. Following the Lord wholly. There's something that's very, very powerful about that. Now, we see here Caleb, getting back to what he had stated here, he said that he was 40 years old when he got sent out as a spy, and 45 years later at the age of 85, I'm still as strong as I was then. For war. I mean, he's saying that he can do the same kind of warfare, same kind of battles at the age of 45 as he did when he was 40. Now, I don't know how long ago it was when I first read this passage out of Joshua 14, and I became so impressed with Caleb. Several decades ago, I'll tell you, the older I get, the more impressed I am. You know, I may have been maybe around 40 years old when I don't know, you know, I mean, I've been following the Lord since I was 21 years old, you know, but when it really hit me, I don't know how old I was, I don't. Maybe younger than 40. But the point being, he's got this same strength, but not only the same strength, the same zeal and the same fervor and the same heart of going out and doing something for his God. I mean, that's just an incredible, incredible thing. I love that about him. You know, and he says to Joshua, give me this mountain. Give me the mountain. This is what God promised to me. I want this mountain. I'm going to take it. And he said, it could be that the Lord will be with me, and I'll defeat the enemy there. Now, it was mentioned that the Anakim came from there, and here in, we're going to see later on that it is described that he actually kills three of the sons of Anak, you know, three of the giants in the land, as he takes this hill country of Hebron. But I just love that about him, his heart and his attitude. Knowing that the Lord was with him, it could be that the Lord being with me will be able to take it. That is such an important thing for us to remember. You guys remember on a daily basis that God is with you? And do we realize that when we're given a task by the Lord, maybe not directly through him, maybe through someone else, someone who has authority over us, a boss on the job, for example. Something that we don't want to do, maybe something we feel like we can't do. Maybe some spiritual task that we don't feel up to, that he's given to us. You know, I can't do it, Lord. But he's with us, right? The Lord spoke to Joshua, and we saw this in the very first chapter of Joshua. You know, one of the great chapters in the Bible, Joshua 1:9, God saying to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Be strong and encouraged. I am with you wherever you go. And I love the way that verse begins. The Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" It's like, who's talking to you here? It's me, the creator of all things, the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm commanding you to do this. You can do it, Joshua. Not because you're able in and of yourself, but because I'm with you. That's why you're going to be able to do it. And that's why we are able to do anything that the Lord calls us to. Anything. Anything. If we read something from the Lord, we're encouraged by someone from someone else, one of our friends, a spouse, whatever it may be. And it's something that is a very tall task. We might say, "I don't know, man. You know, I've tried that before. I know this is something that's of the Lord. I see it there in the scriptures, but I don't know, man. I've never been able to do that before." We can, as we trust in the Lord. He is with us. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." I mean, we can actually live in the United States of America without covetousness? With all these commercials coming at us? With all these ads coming at us? I can live without covetousness? He goes on and writes, I messed up here on my note. I have to figure out what it's supposed to say. Be content with such things as you have. I'm sorry. Is it messed up on there too? Yeah. I included that little phrase from what Caleb said. He wholly followed the Lord of God Israel. Be content with such things as you have. Does that make sense now? I'm sorry. I messed up. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's a quote from Psalm 118:6. We can be content with whatever it is that we have. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that verse that we love to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's in the context of being content. Because Paul had just said, "I learned to be content with whatever I have, with a lot or just a little bit. Doesn't matter. I'm okay." And we might say, "Well, he never was an American with all this stuff going on around us." Well, we can be content. We can. Why? Because God is with us. Then we see in verses 13 to 15, let's go ahead and read those three verses. "And Joshua blessed him," blessed Caleb, "and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And so we see the land of Hebron given to Caleb. Now, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, now this is in the midst of, as we see in the beginning of chapter 15, that Joshua begins to distribute the land to Judah by lot there in the first verse. But in 13, it goes back to Caleb. because the land that he got was within Judah. But as we saw in chapter 14, we saw the land given to Caleb. Here, in chapter 13 and forward, from the 15th chapter, we see Caleb occupying the land. We see him taking the land. Difference between receiving the inheritance and then going in and actually taking it. We've talked about that in the last few weeks as well. But verses 13 through verse 19. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 13 to 19. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. This is what I couldn't remember before. Debir. Formerly, the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And so we see Joshua taking the land. He kills the three sons of Anak, and establish himself there in Hebron. Now, Debir is close by, and so he just put this thing out to the men, whoever takes this city, I'll give my daughter. So happens his brother, his younger brother, Othniel, takes the city. So he gives her to him as his wife. Now she comes to her dad, and actually she spoke to Othniel first and persuaded him to ask for more land. And it would seem the way it happens that she's asking him for permission for her to approach her dad about it, right? But he's got to be, her husband has to be in approval of the whole thing, and I'm sure he just said, yeah, go for it, man. We'll see what happens. Well, as any loving father will do for his baby girl, he'll give her basically whatever she asks for. I'm looking at you two right now. They're looking at each other. Of course, not all the time, right? Anyway, that certainly is our heart's desire. He gave her this land, and he gave her the upper and the lower springs, as we see there. So, the important thing to see here, though, in these particular verses is the taking of the land. And so many of the other areas that we see, the land being distributed, you know, the tribe does not completely defeat the enemy, and there are many of them still living with them, and they become a thorn in the flesh to them, a thorn in the side to them. Caleb takes Hebron. Othniel takes Debir, and we see them established there, and of course Caleb gives the extra this other property to his daughter and her husband Othniel, who is Caleb's younger brother. And you guys will recognize the name Othniel, of course, not only from this passage, but we see him in Judges also. In Judges 3, we see him becoming the very first judge of Israel. So we see Caleb and his brother Othniel becoming very important figures in the Old Testament, these two brothers. It's just amazing to see that take place. What's that?
Caleb, his nephew.
I'm sorry?
Caleb was his nephew.
No, Caleb.
Othniel was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother.
Othniel was a brother of Caleb. We see it's mentioned right there. The word Kenaz is mentioned. Caleb's father was Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. With Kenaz as his father, that could very well mean that's a distant relation. So the Kenizzite, Jephunneh, would have been his dad. Because it states there specifically that Caleb is his brother. So that's what we would see there. So Caleb being his older brother, Othniel the younger brother, and Othniel does become a judge later, we see. And so we see the land being taken. Now next week as we get into chapter 15 and forward, we're going to be seeing the lands and the cities that are given to Judah, and then the other boundaries for the other tribes up into the 19th chapter. We're not going to cover all that next week, but that's what we see taking place up to the 19th chapter. All the lands divided, the cities that are listed, and then in chapter 20, we move toward looking at the list of the cities of refuge, and then in 21, the areas given to Joshua. No, I'm sorry. Those are the areas for the Levites. Joshua gets his at the end of chapter 19, and then we'll be just about finished by that time. But we have several more weeks here, but a lot of property still to be divided. As we look at Caleb, the highlight of this guy is his heart, wholly following after the Lord, and his desire to, I mean, he just went for it. You know, a warrior, even at the age of 85. I love his statement. Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. I'm going to take it. And Father, help us, Lord, to develop that kind of an attitude. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, go for whatever it is that you lead us in. Not to hold back. Understanding, Lord, that you are with us. Understanding that even as Caleb said, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I will take Hebron. I'll take that mountain. He knew, of course, that you would be with him. He took it. Lord, might we never forget your presence. You've promised that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. I think there are times that every one of us can just simply undersell ourselves in the sense of what we are capable of doing in you. And as we do that, Lord, we are underestimating you as well. We're forgetting who you are. We develop some kind of amnesia about who we are in you and who you are for us and the fact that you're with us. These things help us, God, to recall. Place it in our hearts. And Lord, might we do the work. Might we serve you in the way that you've designed beforehand. And we should walk in those good works that you've planned for us the rest of our days. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.